Unforgiveness. The poison we drink, hoping someone else will die. There's a graffiti board in my office, and written on it is the phrase, unforgiveness, allowing someone you don't like to live rent-free in your heart. Understand that what we're going to be talking about this morning is a very sensitive subject. But ladies and gentlemen, we're never going to be free and never be able to move on until we come to grips with the truth. Personally, I'm sort of sick and tired of playing games, sick and tired of religion, sick and tired of trying to get God to come bless what I was trying to do on His part instead of, or on His, in His name, rather than just being a part of what it was He was doing. We have, for the last couple of weeks, been looking at questions that Jesus is asking us. And in John chapter 1, we took a look at where Jesus asked the question, what do you want? Jesus, 2,000 years later, is still asking us that identical same question. In this particular instance here, in John, He's turning to two of the disciples of John the Baptist who are starting to follow Him, and He says, what do you guys want? And they say, we want to know where you live. And He says, well, come and see. But all down through human history, God is still asking us that identical same question. What do you want? And our problem is that we are so filled up with religion that we've got all the religious answers. And sometimes we lie to ourselves. And we endeavor, it sounds funny to say, but this is what we do, we endeavor to lie to God about what it is we want rather than being honest. Not everyone sitting right now under the sound of my voice is here with the purest of motives. Some people are here because, well, we didn't have nothing else to do this morning. You know, there's always a larger crowd that shows up on the day we have a cover dish than when doesn't.
Come to eat.
Mm-hmm. Come to be seen. Come because so we can say on Monday we went. It's good for the children. There's all kinds of reasons that we give or that we have for why we're here this morning and why there are thousands of people all over this city sitting in buildings just exactly like this one. Well, my wife made me, my husband made me, because I thought I ought to. And hey, please hear me. All of those reasons are okay. Just be honest with yourself as that's why. That's all I'm saying. Let's just be honest. When Jesus turns and looks us in the eye and says, what do you want? Just be honest with Him. I want this pain here taken care of. I want that pain there taken care of. I want this situation in my life taken care of. I got this concern that's over here, and I want you to take care of that. Just be honest. What do you want? Because, you know, the thing is, and I'm just trying to build some platform for me to be able to build on top of this morning, God already knows the answer to the question before He asks it. He's not asking questions for us to inform Him of anything. He only asks questions to see if we have lied to ourselves. Have we sold ourselves a bill of goods? The second question we looked at last week was where Jesus asked this particular question. What do you want me to do for you? That question is found in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 30. There's sometimes a difference between what I want Jesus to do and what I want Him to do for me. And Jesus turned and he said to the two blind men, what is it you want me to do for you? What part in what you want do you want me to participate in? Lazarus' sister came out and said, well, Lord, had you been here before now, you could have done something. What I wanted was for you to come. And what I want you to do is I want you to have come earlier. The blind man said, we want to receive our sight. What I want is to see, and I want you to heal me. And we talked about the fact there's nothing wrong with that request. Because the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. The sun shines on the just and on the unjust. God is full of grace and mercy. And there were 10 lepers who came, but only 2 came back and said, thank you. How many of you know Jesus knew only 2 were coming back? But He healed them all. Because God's graciousness and God's goodness is not based on us, but is based on God.
Amen.
But the second question that Jesus asked is, what do you want me to do for you? Then the third question we looked at last week was this question. Do you know what I've done to you? And here's the answer. No, sir, I don't. I don't have the slightest idea. Jesus, at the Last Supper, knelt down and He washed His disciples' feet. He got to Peter and Peter said, oh Lord, You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't, You don't have any part of me. Peter said, well, in that case, then wash my hands and my head and my feet. Jesus said, no, that's not necessary. I just wash your feet. And when He finished, He folded the towel up, He put the bowl away, and He looked at His disciples and He said, you got any idea what I just did to you? Not for you, to you. You have any idea? And I'm going to tell you something. When we are born into the kingdom of God, we have absolutely no idea what it was that just happened to us. It's an experience that we are still, it's like an onion, and you just keep peeling back the layers. And the more you peel back, the more layers there are. And Jesus asked His disciples, He said, you got any idea what it is that I have done to you? And we looked at answer one last week. He made us servants. This week I want us to look at the second thing that Jesus has done to us. You should be in Ephesians chapter 4. Look with me beginning at verse 17. I'll be reading out of the Living Bible. Let me say this then. Speaking for the Lord. Live no longer as the unsaved do, for they are blind and confused. Their closed hearts are full of darkness, and they are far away from the life of God, because they have shut their minds against Him, and they cannot understand His ways. It's not that they don't want to, it's that they cannot. You hear me? Verse 19, they don't care anymore about right and wrong, and have given themselves over to impure ways. They stop at nothing, being driven by their evil minds and reckless lust. But that isn't the way Christ taught you, verse 21. If you have really heard His voice and learned from Him the truths concerning Himself, then throw off your old evil nature, the old one that was a partner in your evil ways, rotten through and through, full of lust and shame. Verse 23. Now your attitudes and thoughts must all be constantly changing for the better. When Jesus asked us the question, do you have any idea what I have done to you? One of the things He has done is He has put us in a position where verse 23 says, our attitudes and our thoughts must be constantly changing for the better. Verse 24. Yes, you must be a new and different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth. For we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we are hurting ourselves. If you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down with you still angry. Get over it quickly. For when you are angry, you give a mighty foothold to the devil. If anyone is stealing, he must stop it and begin using those hands of his for honest work so he can give to others in need. Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you are talking to and what will give them a blessing. Verse 30. Don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way you live. Now, I mean, I could stop right there and we could go for days. Don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way you live. Remember, He's the one who marks you present on the day when salvation from sin will be complete. Verse 31. Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23 and 24. Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. So if you are standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, and suddenly remember that a friend has something against you, leave your sacrifice there before the altar and go and apologize. Be reconciled to Him and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. I don't ever know from week to week what we're going to be doing next week. But next week, my intentions are to finish up what I don't get to this week on the subject of forgiveness. But all through Scripture, forgiveness is talked about very emphatically for this reason. It's an easy thing to not do. But ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want everyone in this room to understand before you leave here today. God does not bend the rules. I was one of those people in school that for the few times when it happened because I participated in it, the teacher would do something called grading on the curve. Everybody know what that is? That's where you had this test and everybody did so bad that they dropped the standard and you grade on the curve. You see, somehow or another, we have an idea that God is going to grade us on the curve. That He has set this high standard up here somewhere and has said to us, this is what I am expecting. We're looking around and we're going, well, bless God, I ain't there. And they were looking around this way and we're going, bless God, I don't see anybody else there. And somehow or another, we think that God is going to just sort of grade on the curve. That He's going to sort of bend the rules. That because I understand why I did what I did, and so that makes it okay with me, then God understanding what it is I did, it should make it okay with Him. It doesn't. Jesus says to us, if you do not forgive, neither will I forgive you. Bottom line. And so, lots of times when I'm sitting and I'm talking to people in my office and they say things like, I just don't think God hears me. I think my prayers, they seem to bounce off the ceiling. I just can't get through to God. The subject that we go to is unforgiveness. Because nothing will hinder the flow of the Spirit of God in our lives any more than unforgiveness does. And do you know why that is? It is that way because you and I have been forgiven much. And what we have freely given, been given, God expects us to freely give. Now, what we want to do is we want to argue. Well, I know, let me just tell you something, Pastor. I mean, in principle, I understand what you're saying, and I know you're right. I love this line. I know you're right, but that's when you know you're no longer talking to sheep, you're talking to goats. I know you're right, but You don't understand what they did. You don't know how bad I was hurt. You don't understand this or that, or you don't know the whole situation. And somehow or another, we think that our situation is unique and is special. And that with all of the things that God has said in His Word about forgiveness, our case deserves an exemption. On the curve. Bend the rules. Adjust a little bit for me. And God says, no. Answer number two. When Jesus says, do you have any idea what I've done to you? The first answer was, made us servants. The second answer is, called us to a lifestyle of forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. I didn't finish the title on your sermon outline page this morning. The title of the sermon is actually entitled, The Rules of Forgiveness. The Rules of Forgiveness. Let me just go ahead and tell you right up front, you're not going to like this, but it's not my job to make you happy, it's my job to tell you the truth. Where we are in Genesis chapter 45 is that Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt asking for something to eat. And they are dealing with Joseph, but have absolutely no idea that it's Joseph that they're talking to. The brother that they beat up, threw in a hole, and sold into slavery. And verse 1, let me just read this to you. It goes like this. Joseph could stand it no longer. Out, all of you, he cried out to his attendants. And he was left alone with his brothers. Then he wept aloud. His sobs could be heard throughout the palace. And the news was quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. Verse 3, I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers couldn't say a word. They were stunned and surprised. Come over here, he said. So they came closer and he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't be angry with yourselves that you did this to me, for God did it. He sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Verse 6, these 2 years of famine will grow to 7, during which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God has sent me here to keep you and your families alive so that you will become a great nation. Yes, it was God who sent me here, not you. And He has made me a counselor to Pharaoh and manager of this entire nation, ruler of all the land of Egypt. Man, what a thing. What a job description. Hurry, return to my father and tell him your son Joseph says God has made me chief of all the land of Egypt. Come down to me right away. You shall live in the land of Goshen so that you can be near to me with all your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all that you have. I will take care of you there. You men are witnesses of my promise and my brother Benjamin has heard me say it. For there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you will come into utter poverty along with all of your household. Tell your father about all my power here in Egypt and how everyone obeys me and bring him to me quickly. Then weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin and Benjamin began to weep too. And Joseph did the same with each of his brothers who finally stood there, who finally found their tongues. This morning I want to talk to you about the rules of forgiveness. Rule number one. Refuse to tell what the person who hurt you did. Joseph looked around to all of the servants and people that he had around him. He said, I want everybody in this room to leave except this group right here. You guys right here, you all stay. Everybody else, go. Now, isn't that the exact opposite of what we want to do? John. This morning, last week, I was working with Bryce. He said so-and-so, he did so-and-so, he insinuated so-and-so. I can't believe he said to me so-and-so. And we want to tell, and Jackie, I want to tell you about it, and Edom, I want to tell you about it, and Bruce, I want to tell you about it. See, what we want to do when we're hurt is we want to tell everybody about it. The first rule of forgiveness is refuse to tell what they did. Now, let me... Where's the truth? It's in the middle. Okay? There are times when we have to talk to somebody. Okay? And it's okay to go to a pastor or a counselor or a friend or a spouse or a best friend or whatever. Okay? But what I'm talking about is setting a bonfire so the whole world can hear about it. That's what I'm talking about. But see, what we love to do whenever we're hurt is we love to strike back. And the way we do that is we run all over everywhere and tell everybody we know what it is Cindy did to me. It's how we punish them. Sure is quiet in here. We want to get people on our side. Exactly. Rule number two. Don't let them be afraid of you. If you're still in Genesis 45, if you'll look at verse 4, Living Bible, when they learned who Joseph was, they were afraid. But Joseph said, Living Bible, come over here. King James says, come near to me. Rule number two, don't let them be afraid of you. See, here's what happens when somebody hurts us. We want to intimidate them. We want to say things like, you wait till you see what this cost you. Don't we? I'm going to get you back. Tenfold. I wouldn't close both eyes at night if I were you. We want them to be afraid of us whenever they've hurt us. But Joseph said, no. Don't be afraid of me. Come here to where I am. Don't be backing up. Come close to me. Come near to me. It's okay what it is that has happened. I'm not going to tell the whole world about it. Rule one. We do not have, ladies and gentlemen, the right to intimidate. Oh, y'all are such a show. Thank you, George. See, let me tie this back together, okay? Jesus said, you have any idea what I've done to you? And our answer is, no, sir, I have no idea. When you saved me, I have no idea what you've done to me. He says, what I've done to you is I have taken away your ability to intimidate. Because there's not a soul in this room that was intimidated into the kingdom. Okay. Number three. Gosh, don't you hate it? Don't let them feel guilty. Verse 5, Joseph said, don't be angry with yourselves. King James says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. Gosh, don't you hate this one? I mean, after all, you've hurt me. You should feel guilty. I want you to feel bad. I want you to carry this cross. I want you to whine. I want you to cry. Joseph said, don't be afraid. Don't get on yourselves. Don't feel guilty. It's okay. Now, for those of, and we've got a lot of visitors this morning, so let me just tell you something. Samima can tell you real quick. There are 7 points, Samima. We're only on number three. And you all are already real quiet. They get worse as they go. I put them in that order intentionally. Wait till we get to number seven. They are intentionally planned out that way. Well, and thank you for saying that, because Because I want to make this statement. We serve a God who is sovereign. Sovereign over your life and mine. And there is absolutely nobody here by mistake.
Nope.
Nobody. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
To the point where we are, the thing that I'm thinking of is how these have played out in the story of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. The son came home with full of guilt and wanted to push the guilt over on the father. The father said, I don't want to hear that. This is my son. Yes, because that story is an example of God, of God's forgiveness. And you see, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. God didn't save you to take you to heaven. Because if He had saved you to take you to heaven, and when He saved you, He'd have killed you and took you home. He saved us in order for us to demonstrate to the world that our lives can be changed because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. Okay, do I say that? Yeah, I guess I can. Jesus is our example. If it were impossible to live like Him, He would be a bad example. Now just think about that. He'd be a bad example if it was impossible to live as He lived. But it is possible to live as He lived by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I am believing God in my life that indeed every thought can be brought captive to the Holy Spirit. Every thought. Am I there? No. Am I believing for it and working for it? Am I closer today than I was a month ago? Yes. But when the Scriptures tell us to bring every thought captive, I don't think that was a suggestion. Don't let them feel guilty. See, we want those who've hurt us to feel guilty because it makes us feel better. But that's not how we are forgiven, and it's not how God calls us to forgive each other. Number four. Let them save face. Verses 6 through 8. Joseph said to his brothers, hey, you're not the ones who did this. God. You're not the ones who did this. God. And we'll give those of you a chance who are writing to write this down. Write down what you got here so that I can... Because I want everybody's attention this direction. Jesus is standing in Gethsemane. And Judas walks up to Him and kisses Him on His cheek. And this is what Jesus says. What? Well, King James English. I was raised on King James, so that's only English I know how to repeat. What doest thou, friend Judas? You want to talk about being like Jesus? Get to the place in your life where you can call your Judas's friends, and then you can tell me you're like Jesus. Well, clipping 15 yards. Let's go back. The ball goes back this way. See, we talk about, I want to be like Jesus. I want to turn water into wine. I want to heal the lepers. I want to walk on the water. Listen, you want to do those things? That's fine and dandy. But I'm going to tell you what comes first is character. And to have the kind of character where you can look the Judases in the eyes and say, friend, comes from an understanding that nobody can do anything to you that God does not allow. Joseph understood that. And he allowed his brothers to save face. by saying to them, you didn't do this to me. God allowed it because God had a greater plan. Our problem, ladies and gentlemen, is a lack of trust in God. Now, I understand that there are some of you sitting there right now listening to me who want to jump up and go, you're a lunatic. That's fine, I am a lunatic. The jury's in, the verdict's been handed out. We all understand that. I am endeavoring as hard as I can to lose my mind and to gain the mind of Christ. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said. You don't know what I went through. You're right. You know what? I don't know. And telling me doesn't change the Word of God. And in a wonderful example of forgiveness, Joseph allowed them to save face. Number 5. Protect them from their deepest secrets and worst fears. Verses 9 through 13. Verses 9 through 13 is where Joseph said, okay, now here's what I need for you to do. The thing I want to know more than anything else, I don't want to hear you say I'm sorry. I'm not looking for you to pay me back. I'm not looking for you to kiss my feet. The one thing Joseph wanted more than anything else was this. Is my daddy still alive? Their worst fear would be to go back and say to their father, remember that boy you liked so much? We sort of whooped up on him one day. And when we got done, we sort of threw him in a hole. And I don't know, we was just sort of standing around out there talking about what in the world we was going to do with him. And I don't know, and these people come by and I don't know, they offered us some money and we sort of took it and he was gone. Don't you think that might be their worst fear?
Yeah.
He said, don't go home and tell him that. He said, this is what I want you to do. When you go home, because I want to see my daddy, I want you to go get my daddy. This is what I want you to tell him. I want you to tell him that I am the number two man in this whole nation. I am the VP. And there are no debates about who's the president. Right. Pharaoh over there. He don't have to be on NBC to prove he's Pharaoh. And I don't have to argue with anybody or debate with anybody to be the VP around here. Everybody but Pharaoh does exactly what it is I say. And here's what I say. I'm going to give you some land right down there in Goshen. Because the reason I'm here, it's because I told Pharaoh 7 years was there going to be a famine. And 7 years, there's going to be a famine. Now, we're 2 years into it. So there's 5 more years. Between now and the time the famine is over, you will starve to death and there will be no more you. So you just go get my father, bring him over here, y'all settle right over here, and I'm going to take care of you. Don't tell him what you did. Tell him who I am. Joseph protected them from their worst fear, having to go home and tell daddy what it was they had done. How many of you have ever felt that fear of having to go home and tell daddy something you did? A knot in the bottom of your stomach, your nerves tore, slam up. But one of the rules of forgiveness is that you protect people from their worst fears and darkest nightmares. Yes, we are. Number 6. Forgiveness is not something... Oh, that's right. I need to say it out loud for the people on the tape. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. Point number 6. For those of you sitting in the room, forgiveness is not something we do once and it's over with. Would be nice if we could do it that way. I forgive the whole world and just be over with. But you see, we have an enemy who loves to whisper in our ear and who loves to keep us reminded of when so-and-so hurt us. Hurt our feelings, made us mad, abused us, used us, whatever. He loves to whisper. And so forgiveness has to be a lifestyle. It has to be a decision that we have made, that I am going to walk through this world not carrying a grudge. Now, some of you may be thinking to yourself, I can't make that decision. You know what? That is a great place to be. Because the truth is, you're right. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot live a lifestyle of forgiveness. But with His power, we can. We will. We should. Or it's misery. Amen. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's a decision that I make every time I get offended. It's a decision that I make every time the enemy whispers something into my ear. It's a decision that I make that we may think to ourselves, oh, I could never forgive. Oh, I forgot my board. Okay. Then let me say this. Let's do what I call backing up in your prayer. Samima's hurt my feelings. You know, we're falling out. We've had words with each other. And I just don't want to forgive her. And I can't honestly go to God and go, God, I want to forgive Samima. So, well, you know what I recommend? I recommend you take a step backwards. God, I ask you to help me to want to. And it might be I can't be there, so I need to take a step back from that. God, I ask you to help me to want to forgive Samima. Wherever you are, just find yourself back there. But be honest. God, I've made a decision that I'm never going to get over this. But I want you to help me want to. Because you see, wherever you are, Jesus will meet you there. But you just got to admit where it is you are. And let me tell you something. If you're gritting your teeth at night or sleeping with a mouth guard, I'm getting personal now, aren't I? If you grit your teeth at night, sleep with a mouth guard, because you're angry at the world as a whole, there is a peace that passes all understanding. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. Number 7. Pray God's blessings on those who hurt you. It is called the law of replacement. That's what it's called. The law of replacement. You see, everything in the universe abhors a void. Everything is filled with something. You can't take something out and not put something else back in. It's called the law of replacement. And so if what I endeavor to do is I endeavor to pull out this unforgiveness. God, I forgive my mother for dropping me on my head when I was a 2-year-old. Or whatever the blame is, we're trying to blame them. Okay, whoever it is we got our sights set on. Alrighty? If I don't replace what it is I'm taking out with something else, then the enemy will just run out there to wherever it is I dropped off that unforgiveness and bring it right back and go, here you go, have this back. Won't he? But if every time he reminds me, remember when you were 2 years old and your mama dropped you on your head? And I go, yeah, you know what? I do remember that. And Lord, whatever it is my mother's doing right now, I ask you to bless her and be close to her. Heal her scleroderma. Heal her husband's dementia. Take her mother on home to be with you. And may she win the South Carolina lottery without ever having to buy a ticket. How many of you know that if every time the devil brings me my unforgiveness towards my mother, I pray that God will bless my mother, the enemy will quit bringing that. What's that old expression? That dog won't hunt. But you see, that's the rule. We can't just forgive and not replace it with something. Because in the universe, there's a law of replacement. Okay. Next week, I'm going to talk more about the subject of forgiveness. But I want to leave you with this thought. Are you ready?
Yeah.
Hold on to the side of your chair. Unforgiveness is idol worship. Unforgiveness is idol worship. Well, how in the world can you say that? Because you see, God said, I do not give you the option of holding on to your unforgiveness. I am in control, and I tell you, you do not have that option. When we choose not to forgive, we say, God, you're not God, that's God, that's your idol. If you can close your eyes and imagine yourself standing in the very throne room of God, looking Jesus eyeball to eyeball as He is sitting at the right hand of the Father and saying to Him, I know what you said, but you don't understand what they did, how I felt, what it cost me. Now you put it in those terms, and it changes everything. Unforgiveness is idol worship. And what we do is we take God off of the throne and we say, this is more important to me than you. I understand that this is a very sensitive subject. I understand that I don't know your individual situation or case or circumstance. But I'll tell you what I do know. I do know a man whose name is Jesus the Christ, who shed his blood at a place called Calvary, who forgave me of all I did against Him, and who says to me, I'm not asking any more out of you than what you have received from me. If I honestly believe that unforgiveness is the greatest hindrance to the flow of the Spirit of God in my life, then I have to make a choice. I choose to have more of the Holy Spirit, or I choose my unforgiveness. But I cannot have both. And we are now at the T in the road. There's not a one of us in this room who can go forward. We've got to turn right or turn left. But with what we know, and let me tell you something, God holds us accountable for what we know. God holds us accountable for what we know. With what we know, we cannot stay where we are. But preacher, I just can't. Good. Let Him do it in you. That's the only way it's ever going to get done right anyway. Father God, how do we ever thank You for all that You have forgiven us for? Lord, I give You honor. And I thank You for the goodness of Your word. When You ask me, do I know what You have done to me? My answer is no, I don't have any idea. But I thank You for opening up my eyes to see how gracious You have been in my life. I give You honor. I give You courage. I bless You. And I ask You, O God, to give us the courage to face the unforgivenesses in our lives and to handle them with the dignity and with the character of a Joseph. We give You honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.